Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for each one who's come out to worship you on this day of we set aside just to worship you and honor you. May it be done through our singing, the fellowship, the message today. Lord, may we learn from your word how we can be better disciples, better followers of you, totally and fully devoted to you, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you again. Thank you, band, for leading us in that part of our time of worship. Have you noticed in beauty competitions how quickly ladies change clothes from one part of the competition to the other? They can go from swimsuit to evening gown in 23.6 seconds. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't believe that's possible. Some shenanigans are going on back there, somehow, some way. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to change that quickly? 23.6 seconds. There are things in our lives we would like to change. Habits, hang-ups. And we'd like them to change quickly, almost instantly. But the fact is, folks, lasting change is only possible by God's grace, and it takes time. Rarely does it happen instantly. It is a process that God takes us through. Today, I want to share a message with you called, "You Don't Have to Stay the Same." We don't have to stay the same where we are in our personality, in our habits, in our attitudes, in our actions. God can bring about change in us, but it takes a process of time for that to happen. Now, we're going to look at the story about when Jacob wrestled with God. Now, I put it in as an insert to your bulletin. If you want to read it, follow along as I read it. It tells that story, or at least a good part of that story. In Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22, it says, "During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two servant wives and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. And he replied, 'Jacob.' We pronounce it Jacob. 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.' 'Please tell me your name,' Jacob said. 'Why do you want to know my name?' the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there." Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. When God changes us, he takes us through a process. And when we understand this process, it helps life make more sense, and it helps us understand what God really may be doing in our lives. So let's look at these four things that God takes Jacob through. First of all, the change in our lives begins with a crisis. How's that for good news? The change begins with a crisis. That is where we are struggling with God. During the crisis, we're struggling with God. Are you in a crisis today? Congratulations. God's getting ready to do some changing in your life. The fact is, folks, our biggest battle in life is not a physical battle. It's not a financial battle. Our biggest battles in life are not relational battles with other people. It's not a career battle. It's not dealing with our past. Our biggest struggle in life is with God. A crisis is when we struggle with God because we want to be God. And by that I mean we like to be in control. Think about it. I've never met a person that said, I love when my life is out of my control. We want to control it. We feel a little more secure because of that. And so God sends us crises. And in Genesis chapter 32, we have this story of Yaakov. He had an unusual wrestling match because his opponent was God. You think WWE is entertaining? Try a tag team match with God. Jacob was getting ready to meet his brother Esau, from whom he'd swindled Esau's life inheritance. And now Jacob was scared to death because Esau was coming back to give some revenge, and Jacob was scared. And that night he wanted to be alone, so he sends his wife and his kids on ahead to meet his brother. Boy, that was a real man thing to do, wasn't it? And Jacob's waiting, and he's afraid because he's been running all of his life, and now he can't run. Look at Genesis 32, verses 24 and 25. Then Jacob was left all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until dawn. When the man saw that he couldn't win the match, he struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. Some people want to debate who Jacob was wrestling with here, but the Bible tells us in Hosea 12:3, it says, before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Now, how do you struggle with your brother, with your sibling, before you're even born? Remember, Jacob and Esau were twins. The Bible says they were duking it out, even in the womb. I feel sorry for women anyhow when they go through regular pregnancies, but to have your kids fighting inside? The Bible says when Esau came out, Jacob was holding his ankle. All his life, Jacob fought with his brother. But his biggest battle wasn't with Esau. It was with God. The root of all of our problems is struggling with God. We want to be in control, so God brings it to a boiling point, and he allows a crisis in Jacob's life. You're probably familiar with that as well. Here is a wrestling match between God and Jacob, and the real objective in wrestling, you know, is to pin somebody to the mat. It's to be in total control. It's to make them cry, "Uncle, I give. You win. I'm in control. I put you down." And all of our lives, we're in a battle with God. Who's going to be number one in our life? Who's going to call the shots for our lives? And we battle, we struggle. So God uses a crisis to get our attention. And all of a sudden, you find yourself flat on your back and you're forced to look up where God is. Folks, God loves you just the way you are. Aren't you glad? But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he wants to bring about change in your life. So God allows crises to come our way. Because we rarely change until the pain we feel exceeds our fear of the change. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel what? The heat. And so God lets a crisis come. Some of you are in phase one right now. Some of you are going through a crisis. Sometimes we go through multiple crises at the same time. And that leads us to the second phase. After a crisis, then comes a commitment. A commitment is not letting go. You're going to be committed to the process. You're going to be committed to God. You're going to be committed to the change God wants to bring about in your life. So you are not going to let go. In the commitment phase of change, we need to show that we really do want God to change us. If you give up, you'll miss the blessing. Notice, in Genesis 32, verse 26, it says, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is dawn.' But Jacob panted, 'I won't let you go unless you bless me.'" Now, I don't know if at this time Jacob knew he was wrestling with God or not. Later he found out, but at the moment, I'm not sure he knew. But somehow he figured out that the one who was wrestling with him was more powerful than him and therefore could bless him. And he wasn't going to let go of that person until he was blessed. He wasn't going to give up. Now, because this is God fighting Jacob, he could have overpowered him and ended the match instantly. Why did God let the struggle go on? Here's a lesson that we need to learn. When God allows a crisis into our lives, he doesn't solve it immediately. He lets it go on for a while. Why? Because he wants to see if you really mean business. If you really want to be blessed. If you really want to get something out of this encounter with God. So God kind of just lets it stew for a while. Folks, if God always bailed us out instantly of every problem we've ever had, we would never learn character and discipline and wisdom and persistence and faith. God wants to build our character. Many people miss God's best in life because they give up too soon. I've had a lot of people come to me over my years of ministry and say, "Pastor, I'm having a struggle with this, and I prayed about it." And I'd say, "Well, how long have you been praying about it?" They said, "Well, I prayed this week." "All week?" "No, I prayed Monday." Okay, that's a good start. Why don't we carry that out for a week? For a month? I've heard true stories of mothers praying for a child for a lifetime, so their heart and their life would be changed. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Do not quit. I want you to look at this picture of a gentleman. His name is Glenn Cunningham. Is he up there? There he is. See that guy? Glenn Cunningham. Anybody ever heard of him? Fascinating fellow. When he was 7 years old, physicians told him he would never walk again after suffering leg burns from a gasoline explosion at his schoolhouse, during which time his older brother died. And when the doctors recommended amputating Glenn Cunningham's legs, he was so distressed his parents wouldn't allow it. And the doctors told them, "He will never walk again." He lost all the skin over his knees, all the way down both shins, and all of his toes on his left foot were gone. But he wasn't quitting. He wasn't giving up. And his great determination, coupled with weeks of a new type of therapy back in that day, enabled him to gradually begin to walk and eventually run again. His favorite Bible verse was Isaiah 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." They shall what? Run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That was his life verse. He never gave up. And he ran in the 1932 and 1936 Summer Olympics. In 1932, he took fourth place in the 1,500-meter run. In 36, he took silver in the 1,500-meter run. In 1934, he set a world record for the mile at 4 minutes, 6.8 seconds. He also set a record for the indoor mile. He never gave up, even though the crisis he went through was absolutely unbearable. And in 1938, when he set that indoor world record, he also received a doctoral degree from New York University. That man knew how not to give up. You in a crisis right now? Have a major problem? Hang in there. Don't run from it. Stick with it. Problems you have in your life, your personal hang-ups, didn't happen overnight. All of us worked years on getting ourselves into the hot mess we are now. Right? So it takes time for God to change us deeply from the inside out. You go through a crisis, you have to have commitment. Then the third phase in the process of how God changes you is a confession, admitting we are the problem. Admitting that we are the problem. Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming circumstances. Stop blaming God. When it comes down to it, I am the problem in and with my life, period. Even if terrible things happen to me, and they have, they've happened to you, I'm still responsible for me, nobody else. I don't get to blame anybody else. You can if you want, but it ain't going to get you anywhere. I am responsible for me before God. The Bible says, one day I will give an account of myself before God. I don't get to go to him and say, but God, and name a whole list of people. Nope. I give an account of myself. So we admit we are the problem. Look at Genesis 32, verse 27. The man asked him, what is your name? Yaakov, he answered. Now, this seems like a strange request because God already knew what his name was. Why is God asking Jacob his name? Not because God needed to know what it was, but because Jacob needed to own up to who he was. In ancient cultures, you were always named for your character, what you really were. Today, some of the names we might call each other, if we practice that Hebrew tradition, might be eats too much, snores too loud, tells bad dad jokes. Where's Pastor John? He's over with the kids telling bad dad jokes. Jacob means deceiver, manipulator, liar, a guy who would cheat you out of your last dollar. And Jacob lived up to his name his entire life. He lied to his dad, who was going blind. He cheated his brother out of his rightful inheritance. He uses his father-in-law. He used his wife and later his wives. He was one big manipulator. And Jacob says, finally, my name is Jacob. He's owning up to who he really is. It's an act of confession. He's admitting his flaws. When I read this part of this story, I often wonder if we were named for our greatest character flaw, what would our name be? Hi, I'm greedy. Hi, my name's bitter. I'm angry. My name's uncontrollable temper. My name's lustful. My name is user. Hi, I'm gossip. I'm pride. I'm holier than thou. I'm doesn't really care about you. What would your name be if you based it on your biggest character flaw at this time? And here's the insight into this, folks. We will never be able to change until we openly and honestly admit our sin, our weakness, our fault, our frailty to ourselves, to God, and to someone else. Some people say, hey, time out now. I can admit my character flaws to me. I know what they are. I can even tell God, but why do I have to tell somebody else? The Bible says we should confess our sins one to another. When's the last time you stood before somebody and literally confessed your sins? I'll tell you when. Probably never. Very few people do this. It's hard. It's difficult. Look what the Bible says in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It takes great humility to confess your shortcomings, your sin. Great humility. God wants to change our prideful ways. So he'll give grace to us when we become humble. What is grace? Well, we can define grace 100 ways. In the context of this message, grace is the power to change. That's God's grace. It's the power he gives you and me to change. One of the most humbling things in the world to do is to admit, to confess, this is who I am. I'm a worrier. I'm a domineering person. I'm a person who runs from conflict. I'm an addict. Admit it, I'm a manipulator. Stop making excuses. If you want God to change a part of your life, just admit that to him and to yourself. Don't rationalize it. Don't justify it. Quit blaming other people for it. Come clean to God. And that leads us into the fourth part, the fourth phase, the fourth stage of this God changing our lives process. Number four is conversion. Conversion is when we get a new identity. We get a new identity. Now, I realize at conversion, if you're a believer, before you became a Christian and when you became a Christian, that's your conversion and you get a new life in Christ. I get that. I fully agree. Absolutely, 100%. I am a new person in Christ. Thank God. But when I was converted, I wasn't fully sanctified. I didn't become instantly perfect. Though I'm sure some of you think I am. We become converted. We're Christians. We become a child of God. We have heaven as our home. All of our sins are forgiven. Everything we've done, everything we're doing, everything we will do, all of that is conversion. I get that. But day by day, week by week, month by month, I still find parts of my life that I need God to finish working on. That sanctification, making us more like Jesus. And that's part of how we live out and continue to change and get this new identity God wants us to have. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 32:28. God's loving and gracious response to Jacob says, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Yaakov, but Israel.' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face.'" Now the transformation begins. In this verse, a few things happen. First of all, Jacob gets a brand new identity. He says, your name is Jacob, manipulator, not anymore. We're going to change your name to Israel, which means prince with God. He says, yeah, I know you've been Jacob. I know you've been out there, and I know you've been a manipulator, but now you're going to be Israel. A whole nation is named after this guy. God says, I know you've blown it. I know you're conniving, but I see in you a prince. Beneath all your emotional hang-ups and insecurities, all the stuff you don't want anybody else to see, I see a prince. And God would say that to you today. Beneath all of your hang-ups, between all of your shortcomings, I see a princess. I see a prince. I see what you can become in my grace. Beneath all the sins, all the things in life you've done wrong, I see the potential in you. You can be something great. You can be what I made you to be if you just own up to it. We own up to it, and God says, now we're going to give you a new identity. Then that verse says that he blessed him there. If you want God's blessing, you need to take these steps. The crisis, the commitment, the confession, and then you receive this new identity. And then he's given a reminder of experiences so he'll never forget what happened to him. God gave him a limp. The Bible says the sun rose as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Remembering the struggle, God dislocated his hip and left Jacob, now Israel, with a weakness. For the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. He never walked the same again. When you really meet God face to face and you let God have his way in your life, you will never walk the same again. You can't meet somebody as great as God and not have something change in your life. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone belongs to Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. Now, what's the significance of the limp? Well, let me suggest two things. One, it stopped Jacob's lifelong pattern of running. If you know anything about Jacob's life, you know that he was constantly creating trouble and then running from it. He'd create a problem and then run from it. He was the most irresponsible person you could be. And God said, we can stop that. And he touched his hip. He gave him a limp, and Jacob couldn't run anymore. And secondly, it reminds us to depend on God daily. Your thigh muscle is the largest and strongest muscle in your body, and God touched Jacob at his greatest point of strength and created a weakness out of it. And from that point on, Jacob was going to have to stand in God's power, not his own. Jacob leaves this situation both stronger and weaker. Stronger in that he's not the same person he was before his conversion, but also weaker because now he's got to depend upon God for his daily walk in life. So let me share with these four questions that I want us to consider this morning. In what areas are you struggling with God? Where do you know the right thing to do, but you just keep ignoring God? Why don't you trust God with that problem? Allow Him to take control of that part of your life. In what areas have you felt like giving up? It may seem easier to walk away, but instead, you need to ask God first and ask Him over and over and over again, and don't quit. Third, what do you need to admit about yourself? I am a blank. What struggle, what weakness do you need to own up to and confess before God? And fourth, will you let Christ give you a new identity? God knows that underneath all the emotional hang-up and baggage is a prince or a princess. He sees your potential. He doesn't want you to have to stay the same. And you can say, Jesus, I don't want to be the same anymore. I want to change. I want to follow you from this day forward. I want to step across the line and say, God, I know I'm your child, but I've been holding back. And now I just want to give you full, absolute control of the reins of my life again. Are you ready to do that? Let's pray together. God, thank you for this passage about Jacob. We certainly can identify, maybe more than we even want to, but we certainly can identify. And we realize, Lord, that sometimes we don't realize and recognize that we are the problem. No one else, just us. And that our biggest problem in life isn't with other people or circumstances, it's with you, because we like to be in control. God, help us. If we need to wrestle with you, because in doing so, we know that you're going to win. And even if that means we'll never walk the same, we'll have a weakness in our life, that will make us more like you than the constant battles we have within ourselves. So help our life story in the ways that it patterns Jacob's to also end like this part of Jacob's life story ended, with you ultimately blessing us, changing us and making us more and more like Jesus. God, we don't have to stay the same. We ask you to bring about the changes in our lives that we need, specifically now. Bless this time, Lord, we give to you in our worship. When we kind of meditate and we respond, we continue to worship through that response time. Have your will and your way done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.